In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The conversion of St. Paul, which we commemorate today, is one of those truly seminal events in human history. Paul wrote most of the books of the New Testament. His words have proven time and time again to be the place where the church turns
in time of controversy. We would never have had an Augustine or a Luther without Paul. And when the Augsburg Confession articulates the doctrine of justification, the central article of the Christian faith, it does so in words lifted from Romans 3 and 4. Paul's words shape everything we are and stand for as Lutherans. And the way that the Lord dealt with Paul at his conversion left a stamp on his entire theology. Paul's conversion story is a kind of mini movie of his theology. All the major themes are there: sin, law, conversion, grace, humility, baptism, election, faith, bearing the cross. And if that sounds like an imposing list of doctrinal topics, and if you're the kind of person who says, well, I haven't read the book, I'll wait for the movie, well, here's your chance. The theology of St. Paul in 22 verses. The movie begins as Saul is making his way to Damascus, as you recently, or perhaps years ago, have made your way to St. Louis. Perhaps you arrived here counting on your sharp mind to master the intricacies of Lutheran theology. Or perhaps you're not so confident about your sharp mind, and you rely instead on the fact that you're on fire for the Lord, and that your zeal will shine as a light in a dark place. Or perhaps you rather think about the tremendous sacrifices that you made to be here. And you cannot help but think that you have a special place in the heart of God, and you hope the heart of the seminary faculty and administration. Now, these are all admirable: intelligence, zeal, sacrifice. And I don't mean to make light of them in any way, but the fact is, Paul, or rather Saul as he was known then, was also brilliant. He was committed. He was zealous. As he arrived or made his way toward Damascus, papers in hand, ready to arrest and round up the followers of the way and drag them off to Jerusalem. That's a somber warning for us not to put too much stake in our admirable qualities. Now, I grant you that on one level, this is a kind of an absurd comparison. Because I don't think any of you, at least I hope, arrived in St. Louis with papers from Washington authorizing you to arrest LCMS members and take them in chains back to the nation's capital. So how can I compare you to Saul as he was persecuting the church? Well, I think Saul could make a case for himself that he was confident in the justice of his cause. He could say, look, you think you're better than me? Well, I serve a God who has revealed himself in the scriptures, who is holy. After all, what happened to the Israelites when they bowed down to the golden calf in the desert? Did God just smile and say, that's okay? No, he sent the Levites in with swords to kill 3,000 people. And what happened when the Israelite men committed sexual immorality with the Moabite women and joined in their pagan sacrifices? What happened to them? God ordered the leaders to be killed. And when one man in particular brought this Moabite woman to his family, right in front of Moses and everyone, Phinehas arose and ran them both through with a spear. And his zeal was credited to him as righteousness. Well, I'm Phinehas. I am going to Damascus to rid God's people of the blight that opposes God's priests and is determined to make them guilty of the blood of a criminal. You see, when Paul approached Damascus, he was confident in the justness of his cause, likely more confident than you are of yours. And yet, when he came face to face with the light of Christ, he found out that the very best he had to offer was, in fact, a grievous sin against the one he thought he was serving. And that's where we fit into the movie. And the sin I'm talking about now is not that you don't pray enough, or that you have lust in your heart, or that you don't think well of your neighbor. These things are sin, and everybody knows it. But the sin I'm talking about is more deceptive than that. It's the sin that tells you that it's worth something to God. Maybe you do pray enough. Maybe your thoughts are pure. Maybe your zeal is admirable. But these things are filth. All our righteous acts, Isaiah says, are filthy rags. Not just the sins, our righteous acts. And Paul is ashamed not only of his sin, but he says, everything that was to my profit, I now consider loss. And it is that admirable zeal of his that leads him to confess that he is the chief of sinners. He is humbled. He who was ready to enter Damascus with papers in hand has to be led by the hand into the city. He has to sit there in the darkness and wait for the one that he was going to arrest to come and heal his sight and give him the Spirit in holy baptism. And it is only then, in this state of total loss, that he learns that he is God's chosen instrument. God is not going to persecute him back. Instead, God has chosen him as his own. He has chosen him as his instrument. Election, another key feature of Pauline theology. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But it's only when Paul gives up his delusion of his superior qualifications does he learn that God has, in fact, prepared a special place for him. So if you are clinging to the idea that your intelligence or your zeal or your sacrifice gets for you at least a little bit of an exalted place, give it up. Let it go. God has indeed chosen you. He has indeed baptized you and filled you with his Spirit and prepared a special place for you, but it's not what you think it is. And you're in no position to receive it as long as you're clinging to your self-appointed qualifications. You see, in our minds at least, we tend to imagine that we will have a successful or at least a passing academic career, transitioning, no doubt, into a triumphant ministry, all the while enjoying a fantastic family life, or at least hoping to get one. But the Lord tells Ananias, I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name. And God will give you just the right amount of suffering to prevent your delusions of grandeur from getting in the way of what God actually wants to accomplish through you. That we call bearing the cross. So what does this all mean then for your admitted intelligence, for your zeal, for your sacrifice? Well, even though you despise these things as rubbish, God can use them to advance his kingdom. He can harness your zeal for his purpose. I mean, think about that zeal that led Paul to persecute the church. When it was harnessed for God's purpose, it spread the gospel throughout the entire Mediterranean world. Clement of Rome tells us that Paul made it to Spain. God can honor your sacrifice. But see, the way he works is that he rips all of these things out of your hand and then gives them back to you unexpectedly after he has taught you to say with Paul, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.